As a pastor, I get to sit on the front row of the life's important events, such as birth and death. The new parents or the parents with a new child give me a call before others and they share their excitement and joy of arrival of a newborn baby. And then I get to hear the midnight call and to let me know that their loved one passed away. See, all human beings are destined to die. Baby's biological clock ticks the moment of a conception, the moment of a conception in his mom or her mom's womb. But when we see our children's face or the grandchildren's face, we don't immediately think of their death. We think about their bright, we see their sparkling eyes, bright smile, and peaceful sleeping face and rosy cheek. As we stroke their hair, and that we hold their tiny but complete hand. Remember that your children's hand is tiny, about the size of this, and everything is there. And you hold that hand, you think about their future, and whisper your love in their small ears. It seems the world stops around us. We don't hear the sound of the war or the police siren from the violent crime, or politicians' endless miserable bickering, or a war cry from the Wall Street. Whether we like to admit it or not, their death is approaching, as well as ours. Some of you are thinking, hey, preacher, we didn't come here to hear this depressing news. We came here for the good news. Yes, you're right. You came here for the real good news. The real good news does not come from the Fox News or CNN, ABC, NBC, CBS, certainly not from MSNBC. But it comes from this Bible, from Jesus Christ, Him alone. So what kinds of good news do we get from the Bible? It's a life-changing good news. It's a whole field of good news that starts from the Son of God, Jesus Christ. In His birth, we celebrate on Christmas. And we celebrate His death and resurrection on Easter. I don't like to call it Easter. I would rather call it resurrection day, but because common terms that I call, time to time, I call it Easter. You see, Jesus, who is God Himself, came to this earth in the form of humanity. And as a helpless infant, born in a manger, and born in poor carpenter's parent. And He was born to die for mankind so that they may live. He took away all of our sins and rose from the dead and that we may have eternal life. That is a real good news. Amen? Let's stop and pray. Father, we hear all these different opinions. The airwaves filled with their own theologies apart from the truth of the gospel, apart from the truth of the Bible. Father, You speak to us this morning. Make it clearly known to us the true good news that comes from Jesus Christ. If there is anyone who is confused, if there is anyone who has a fear of death, if there is anyone who has a fear of future, You make it known to them, to their heart, that they can have this assurance, the peace that passes all men's understanding, that will guard their heart. Father, we are asking Your anointing to be upon the one who speaks and forgive his sins, for his sins are many. And we pray for our troops, our soldiers, who are especially the one in the harm's way. And we pray for our law enforcement personnel, firefighters. And we are asking You to protect them as they protect our freedom and safety. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may wonder, what is the indication of the Jesus that He was born to die? To answer that, let's go to the Matthew chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2. This is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 2, verse 9. We're talking about the wise men who visited Jesus. By the way, when you see the nativity scene in the Christmas, you see the wise men here and the shepherds here and the parents of Jesus. That, I guess it was some sort of artist rendition. They combined about 2 years' worth of history in all in one scene. Wise men were never been at the birth of Jesus Christ, according to the Bible, according to history. So that's where we're picking up here, verse 9. When they, that is wise men, heard the king, that's King Herod, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child, that is Jesus, was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented a gift to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Ladies, here is the official biblical record for the first baby shower. Okay, so when your husband asks you, why are you going to another baby shower? You just tell them you are doing what the Bible says, going to baby shower here. You know, we can understand why wise men brought the gold and frankincense, because they are costly gift. But what about myrrh? This myrrh, I'm sure that Joseph and Mary kind of look at each other when they saw this gift, myrrh. And they had a puzzled look with one another and said, what is this meaning for? It's like you bring the casket to a baby shower. You don't do that, do you, ladies? See, the myrrh is a smyrna in Greek. It's a bitter gum and costly perfume with which you exude from the certain tree or the shrub in the Arabia and Ethiopia. Or it's obtained by incision made into the bark. And it's antiseptic. It was used for the embalming the dead body. For the Jewish people, they didn't embalm. They put the myrrh and the aloe between the layer of the cloth and just wrapped the dead body with that. Not like an Egyptian, completely all the way to the top. So is this supposed to be a gag gift? Have you received a gag gift? I'm a practical joker. Don't start with me, then I will top that. So, some people give a gag gift, but in this case, it's not a gag gift. I believe that these wise men were divinely guided by the Lord to come to the child Jesus and worship him. They were divinely told to prepare each gift for him. Gold represents royalty and the heavenly kingdom. And frankincense represents priestlyhood and sweet fellowship with God. And myrrh representing that Jesus' death for our sins. Was this idea of Jesus' death and resurrection spare the moment planned by God? Like some wacko Bible teachers would claim? No. It was pre-planned. Absolutely not. All-knowing God in his infinite wisdom prepared the way of salvation for mankind's fatal sin that was shown in the Garden of Eden. So let's go back to the Garden of Eden, which is recorded in Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Verse 15 says, I, that is God, I will put enmity between you and the woman, that you is a Satan in serpent form, and between your seed, him and his demons, and her seed. No, I want you to note that word, her seed. And also note the next phrases. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In this, God is prophesying the doom of Satan, showing that real battle is between Satan and the seed of woman, which is Jesus Christ. And there is no doubt that prophecy of Jesus ultimately defeating Satan. God announced that Satan would bruise Jesus' heel. That means it's going to be temporary. But Jesus will bruise his head. That is a mortal wound, permanent wound. Another interesting fact here is a virgin birth. The prophecy mentioned here is the first hint here. Go back there. I ask you to notice her seed. It does not say the seed of man, because Joseph had nothing to do with the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a virgin birth. God knew what he was doing all along. God's plan was not set back from when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sinned against him. Because God's plan was to bring forth something greater than man in the innocence of the Eden. God wanted more than an innocent man who didn't know the difference between right from wrong. God wanted him to be the redeemed man. And this redeemed man is only possible because he had to be redeemed from his sin and through Jesus Christ. Am I making sense? Hello, are you guys awake? Okay, just checking. All right, is that the only thing? No, that's more. There's more. You remember like an infomercial? That's not the only thing you get. There's another thing. Let's go to chapter 22 of Genesis. Chapter 22, verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took the two of his young men, that is servant, with him, Isaac his son. He split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Stop there, please. Let me give you a synopsis story before this. At the beginning of chapter 22, God showed up in Abraham's dream. And he said, Abraham, Abraham, and Abraham answered, here am I. And God said, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, to the Mount Moriah and sacrifice him there. Burnt offering. Burnt offering means that you completely consume the sacrifice to the point of the ash. So, if you are like me, and you would think the same thing. Okay, God, you promised that you're going to give me the descendant out of Isaac. It's my only son, Isaac. And you would give me the nation out of this son. And you're telling me that I'm supposed to kill him? Not so. We would make a plea. We would argue. There's no argument. Not one argument. There is not a slightest hint of hesitation in Abraham's part. There's no negotiation, no plea, no cry, and no demand for the explanation from God. Abraham is a trusting God, even though he does not understand. Some of us would say, hey, until God explains to me, I won't do what he tells me to do. First of all, he does not owe us explanation. We owe him complete obedience. And second, God has infinite wisdom. We have a finite mind. It would be like you explaining quantum physics to the newborn child or me. Don't get it. God, what God has planned for us, we don't understand. And if we try to understand, we try to change it. Abraham is trusting, even when he does not feel like it. There is not a line in this text about how Abraham felt. Do you think he slept? Probably not. Not a wink. Not because he didn't feel it, but rather because he was walking by faith, not by feeling. Are you with me on that? We started to see several incredible and fascinating similarities between this sacrifice of Isaac and the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First thing I'd like to mention is a third day. They made a journey from Abraham's home to the Mount Moriah for 3 days. You see, in Abraham's mind, Isaac was good as dead when they left. As he was preparing fire and knife and wood to go to make the 3-day journey. In his mind, Isaac is already dead. So by the time they come back to home from Mount Moriah, it would be like Isaac is resurrected from the dead. Am I making sense to you? As you will know, Lord Jesus Christ was hung on the cross and died. And 3 days later, he was resurrected from the grave for our sin and death. This is the first use of the word worship in reference to God in the Bible. The Hebrew word is chakar. Simply means to bow down. Bow down. While Abraham and Isaac did not go to Mount Moriah to have a time of joyful praise, but they went there to bow down to God. Does this mean that Abraham somehow got a clue? Or that maybe an angel came down from the side of the heaven and said, "Hey, Abraham, let me tell you this. God's not going to let you kill Isaac completely. He's going to stop in the middle." He didn't do that. No one told him. See, we have this convenience. We have this complete Bible. So we know the front and back. We know the start of the story and we know the end of the story. So it's easy for us to think about that. But Abraham had the one thing only, that is the faith in Jesus, faith in God. He believed in God that because if God chose to kill Isaac, the one whom he's going to have the descendant come from the Isaac, he's going to revive him. He's going to bring him back, resurrect him. Please note that Abraham used the word worship rather than sacrifice. Abraham understood that sacrifice is a part of worship. You cannot worship God without sacrificing something dear to you. And we have the worship time before the teaching. Worship does not limit there. Worship is your life. Worship is your daily life. What you do Monday morning, what you do Friday night, what you do when no one is looking behind the closed door. That is also worship. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, please. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Did you get that? Your living sacrifice, your body to be living sacrifice, and which is a reasonable service. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Second similarity I find is wood on the sun's shoulder. See, wood was laid on Isaac's shoulder. He's supposed to carry that wood. That wood consume him as a burnt offering on the Mount Moriah. He made that journey. You see that Jesus did the same thing. After he was tortured, he walked from the dead Antonio of the palace. He went all the way to the Golgotha, and he was carrying his crossbeam. Third similarity is a fire and a knife in the Father's hand. In the meanwhile, Abraham was carrying the fire and the knife which slayed his own son's life in his hand. They are the very instrument of judgment and execution. He was carrying his own son's execution tool. Same thing happened in the Golgotha, on the Calvary. On that hill, Father God laid down the judgment and wrath of God against our sin that was put on the shoulder of Jesus Christ. Fourth similarity I find is God will provide him for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. I love the way it says in this verse. No man could come up with the right sacrifice to take away mankind's sins. Only God can. Everything we do falls short of the glory of God. The only one who could do this is God-man, the mediator, Jesus Christ. The phrase here is very important to see that Abraham was speaking prophetically. So where is the Lamb? Throughout the history, all the God's faithful, asking this same thing. Abraham asked, and Moses asked, King David asked, and Isaiah asked, and even the John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, chapter 1 of the book of John, please, go there. John chapter 1, verse 29, our memory verse. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There it is, the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ in his entire earthly life, Jesus constantly lived in the shadow of death of the cross on the Calvary. He knew from the day one, he knew he had to die for some other people. By the way, Mount Moriah, where Isaac is supposed to be slain according to God's command, that is the same area Solomon built that temple, first temple. And that is the same area Temple Mount is built now. And within 1 mile from the Temple Mount, there's a Golgotha where Jesus died, is located. Do you think that is all coincidence? No, there is no such a thing as a coincidence in God's way. God rigged the whole thing from the beginning. So what does the Jesus resurrection mean to us? To find out, go to the 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20. It reads, but now Christ is risen from the dead, has become the first fruits. I want to notice that word, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And since by man came death, that is Adam, by man, this time is Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. I find the three things. Number one, it assured our future resurrection. Because Jesus both died and rose again, we will be raised like him. The word first fruit in verse 20 is like a sampling. You know, when you go to grocery store or Costco, especially Costco, at the end, there is a little samples place, right? Are you like me that stand there for taking about 4 or 5 of them at a time? You get hungry, especially when you look at the good food there. It's a sampling. It's a foretasting. It's a glimpse. Jesus is the first fruit, and he died and rose again, and he's the first of the resurrection. If we get to have a resurrected body like Jesus Christ, we'll be able to recognize one another. How do I know? Because the Bible says when Jesus was standing in the midst of them, they recognized him. Second point is that the resurrection of Jesus is a proof of a future judgment. Future judgment for the unbelievers. If you are not a born-again Christian, let me make it very clear to you. You will be judged. Do you think you will be judged more like a slap on your hand? No. Your destination will be hell. We live in the society, in judicial system pretty much went to pot. Wouldn't you agree? The one who should be punished heavily walk out the door because they have a slick $5,000 suit lawyer. And then the one who should punish this small amount end up in the jail and the prison for a long time. But with God, the resurrection means, among the other things, that God's justice will prevail ultimately. Third point is the resurrection of Christ gives us the power to live the Christian life. Certainly, the Bible does not teach us that we will be sinless in our physical body. But on the other hand, we can sin less. Because if you, If you are a Christian, born again Christian, you follow the Word of God, what it says, you will be able to sin less by the power of the Holy Spirit. Christ can make us altogether different kind of people. God can give us the power to live the Christian life proper way. If you're an unbeliever, I don't have to prove to you the fact of Jesus Christ's resurrection. Because already many skeptics tried to disprove it. Well, like a Frank Morrison, who was a renowned skeptic, renowned atheist, he tried. He was a British lawyer. He tried to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you know what happened to him? He became a devout Christian. Why? Because he researched all the documents and only to realize that he can write the book that he was originally going to write against the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you truly want to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I dare you to do it. The point of this service is not about whether the resurrection of Jesus Christ is true or not. The point of this service is about your eternal life, about your earthly life. God does not push His way into your life like a school bully and demand you to follow Him. He gave you sound mind. He gave you enough intelligence to think about it. In your emptiness, in your loneliness, or despair, or fear for death, or fear for whatever, fear for a simple future. If you have that, you can turn to one person, Jesus Christ, who holds your future, and He knows your future. He can give you the future, He can give you the peace that passes all men's understanding. And that will guard your heart. If you receive Jesus Christ into your heart, you will be a born-again Christian, and you will get to have that living hope that comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The circumstance will not be changed, or maybe become worse, but you will get to have that confidence in God. If you're like me, you like bottom line. So here's the bottom line. If there is no God, there's no hope for anyone. Would you agree? But if there is a God, He is the only hope for everyone. Call on the name of Jesus Christ, you will be saved, the Bible says. If you don't, by rejecting Him, by saying, I'll do it later, or whatever reason you come up with, if you don't receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, by your own choice, you put yourself toward hell. Don't ever think that you're going to have a party with your brewski buddies in hell. You'll be all alone without God. And you will not come back to, and you will not go make your way to heaven because somebody will pray for you. That's not true. That's not in the Bible. You may say that it sounds cold and callous and narrow-minded. You know, truth hurts. Have you ever heard that phrase? You can cut the truth however you want to cut. There's only one thing. God is real. Heaven is real. Hell is real. There's only one way to get to heaven. According to my Bible, Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No man come unto the Father but through Him. We all have fallen short of the glory of God. The wage of death, the wage of sin is death, eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you are not a born-again Christian, you have a choice to make right now, right here. And you may say, I will do it later. Guess what? Your later may not come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And thank you for your truth. Thank you for your loving grace in Christ Jesus, who was born to die and who died for our sins and rose again from the dead. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.